want to talk by the Lord's help about Joseph and also about suffering. You know the story of Joseph? Joseph was a son of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And Jacob was a partial man in his family. And he had two wives and two concubines. And that's a formula for family troubles. And he had them. And he had two sons that he preferred above all the others, Joseph and Benjamin. And because Jacob preferred Joseph and Benjamin, and because they were among the youngest of his children, Jacob's other sons were envious of Joseph. That's a natural thing to happen. We talked to the children in the school the other day about that, but I'll pass that along here too. If you as parents prefer one of your children over another, you're almost certain to stir up envy in your home. That's the penalty for that particular disobedience, and Jacob was guilty of that. He had had that in his home. Rebekah preferred him over Esau, and Jacob carried that same spirit right on out in his family. And I also observed that that often happens. Families that are where fathers are covetous often have children that are covetous. But jealousy is more contagious even than that is. Envy is more contagious than covetousness. And families that have been raised with partiality often tend to, when those children grow up, they tend to be partial too. And Jacob was that way. And the truth is, instead of this benefiting Joseph, it caused him great suffering in his life. It wasn't Joseph's fault that Jacob preferred him over Reuben or Levi. But because Jacob did that, it caused Joseph great suffering in his life. But my thought is that the Lord Himself, in His wisdom and understanding, while Joseph was a young man, gave him two dreams. And in one of those dreams, he said he was out in the field gathering sheaves, and all of his brothers were gathering sheaves, and his sheaf stood upright, and all the brothers' sheaves bowed down to it. And when he told his brothers that, that made them more displeased with him than they were before. And I have wondered sometimes if Joseph was unwise to tell them that. But I don't know. That's too great a mystery for me. Evidently, he was just a young boy. No doubt the Lord knew that he would tell his brothers his dream. And then, in spite of the fact that Jacob was partial to Joseph and Benjamin, Joseph had another dream, and he dreamed in this one about the moon and the sun and the stars all bowing down to him, and his father reproved him for that dream. What, does this mean that your mother and I are going to have to bow down to you too? And what kind of a dream is this, he said. But Joseph couldn't help that. And I don't think that Joseph just, now the scripture said a dream comes by the multitude of business. But I don't think that dream came just because Joseph had put in a hard day's work. But the Lord sent Joseph that dream. And he couldn't avoid it. He couldn't prevent it from coming. Neither could he prevent it from being in his mind after it had come. And so the time went on by in Joseph's early life, and it seemed like that everything that happened to him went directly in the face of the dreams, the two dreams that the Lord had given him. He went out to his brothers, Dothan, to where they were, at his father's request, and instead of the dream being fulfilled, and his brothers all saying, "Here comes Joseph, and this is the man that the Lord has got his hand on especially." That'd be nice, wouldn't it? If the Lord chose you out to a special work, everybody just recognize it right off the bat and say, "This is a mighty man of God, and he's doing the work of the Lord," and clear the way for him. But that's not what happened to Joseph. And if the Lord puts his hand on you for something in your life, well, it won't be that way for you either. And so when Joseph got down there to his brethren, as you know, they rose up against him, took him and would have killed him, but Reuben interfered for him and cast him into the well that was dry at the bottom, took away his coat, the emblem of Jacob's especial love to him, tore it up in strips and killed the lamb and put the blood on the coat, and left Joseph down in the well, crying and pleading, no doubt, "Fellas, don't do this to me," until the Midianites came along, and then they said, "Let's sell him." Sold him off down to Egypt. What a way for a man to start out fulfilling the vision that the Lord had given to him. And when he got down to Egypt, instead of Pharaoh coming by his house and saying, "Well, this is Joseph, the man that's to be a mighty man of God. Let's exalt him, and we'll recognize God's hand on him, and we'll give him a lofty position." No, that didn't happen. Joseph was put on the auction block, and Potiphar came along and saw him and said, "Well, he looks like a pretty good specimen. I think I'll buy him and make him a slave." So he took him and put him in his house and made a slave out of him. But the Lord prospered Joseph. And it wasn't long until Potiphar recognized that Joseph was not like all the other servants that he had, and put everything that he had in Joseph's hand. And I wonder, when I read that part of the book of Genesis, if Joseph thought about in his mind the dreams that the Lord had given him all that time ago. And maybe now things are beginning to work out that way. And I can see my lot's getting better, and I can see that the Lord's got his hand on me, and maybe, like people will do, he planned out in his mind in advance. If things keep going like they are, it won't be long until Potiphar is likely to give me the chance to be a free man. Maybe he was saving up a little money to buy his freedom. I don't know if that was possible or whatever his dreams or his plans may have been, but there came a day when the whole thing came tumbling down again. Another person falsely accused Joseph and had him indicted of a heinous crime. He was as innocent as he could be. He had done everything that he could to be as clean and pure and holy as he had ought to be. And in spite of that, a terrible accusation was brought against him and went right up to Pharaoh's court, the highest court in the land, and his name blackened and smeared right there before the ruler of the whole land of Egypt. And they took him down in a dungeon and put him into prisons. Now, I know a little about Louisiana's prison. In the prison in Louisiana, if a man has a serious illness, you can go and give your report to the medical officer. There are hospital facilities right there on the prison grounds. And some of the finest medical care available will be flown in there to take care of your case. Prisoners didn't live that way in Joseph's time. Their lives weren't worth anything. And intrigues, murders, cruelties of every sort were commonplace in the prison system. And Joseph was thrust right down there, a man that, so far as I could find any record in all I've read or understand of his life, had been a virtuous man from the time he was a boy. And yet, in spite of everything that he could do, he was thrust right down in the bottom part of the dungeon in Pharaoh's prison, and people being mean to him and taking advantage of him with all the riot and unruliness, rebellious and wicked and evil men of every stripe in that place, little plots and counterplots going on all the time. Let me tell you this. When we were working in the prison service in Oklahoma, there was a man, an older man, who regularly attended our services. And one time we came to services and he was gone. And we asked the other prisoners about him. Where did he go to? He always took a part. Always have a testimony, or at least be there to say something and tell us that he appreciated a meeting. We thought he was a sincere man. I've learned people can fool me badly. And we asked, where did this fellow go? And one of the other inmates said, oh, he was running a store. And I thought, how could a man run a store in prison? But come to find out, the prisoners get an allotment every month or every so often of cigarettes or of candy or different other things. And he would take his allotment and store it somewhere and save it until everybody else had smoked up their cigarettes. And then he'd sell his cigarettes back to them at a price of 2 for 1. I give you one now, and when you get your next allotment, you pay me back 2 instead. And all that was going on right under our noses the whole time, and we never had any idea that it was there. But those prisoners knew that it was there, and that's a crime in the prison to do that. It stirs up unrest and contention among the prisoners. And when the guards found out what was going on, they sent him back to the maximum security prison. That's just a little example of what happens when you have men who are clever men, who will lay down every moral principle that there is and use all their cleverness and cunning just to gain any advantage that they can find for themselves. Prison is a brutal place. Joseph was there without any defense, without any protection. Just whatever came along, that's what would happen to him, except for the mercy of the Lord. But the Lord had given him some dreams. And you know the rest of the story, how that the time came that the Lord moved Joseph out of that place. But I want to read to you from the 105th Psalm. In the 16th verse, the writer said, moreover, he called for a famine upon the land, and he brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Now, I use this to support my position that Joseph was in the dungeon. And the Scripture said of this man, as if it were not enough that the Lord had given him his dreams and had allowed his name to be smeared, all that he might have learned and understood about human life could have been learned and understood without what was fulfilled in this 18th verse. But the Scripture said, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Deliberately and intentionally, fetters of iron were clamped around Joseph's feet and allowed to chafe and to wear there until his feet were hurt and sore and bleeding, and he was at disadvantage because of that. And the Lord allowed all that to be so in his case. Job said of the afflictions that came his way, many such things are with him. Now, we want to have in our walk with the Lord a clear, steady, well-rounded vision of what it takes to live for God. Have you ever seen someone teeter on the edge of getting saved? Almost persuaded. That's a Bible phrase, isn't it? Thinking about it, under conviction, have a hard time making up their mind. I've seen folks like that who finally, maybe in the last night of a revival meeting or maybe under duress of some particular situation, break down and decide, all right, I'll go on down and humble myself and get saved. I know the Lord will save people like that. And I rejoice when they get saved. You'll see me with the leapers and the shouters when that happens. But I wonder, too, and I like to see people embrace this thing enthusiastically and wholeheartedly because, folks, for most of us, there's a lot of things that can happen between the time that we come down to that altar bench to start our journey with the Lord and the time we finally make it in the last step of the way. And it's going to mean something to have a resolute hold on God that no matter what He allows to come my way, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. I mind a message I heard a minister preach years and years ago on this subject of Joseph, how that Potiphar's wife tempted him. And he said in his message, if Joseph had answered her and said, well, how can I do this? My father and my mother taught me differently from that. She could have said to him, little boy, your daddy's a long ways away from you now, and there's very little chance that you're ever even going to see him again. Did you know we've got to serve God when we're around mother and dad and we're around the people of God and when we're in isolated places and nobody in the world knows where we are or what we're doing? But God knows and He sees everything that's taking place. And so Joseph didn't say to her, my daddy taught me differently from that. I've got to be true to my daddy's training. He said, how can I do this great evil and sin against God? There was a testimony of a man that had had a dream that looked like, to all that he could see and understand, the dream was not being fulfilled. It was not coming to pass. Here is the very instance where another chapter of it is falling down to chaos and confusion, and yet in the face of it, right in the very teeth of the temptation, he maintained his integrity with God. Now, it means something to live for the Lord, folks. And there is great joy in salvation. I say it's a way of shouting and rejoicing, and the blessings of the Lord rest on those who love and serve and follow Him. But my message this morning is that it is also a way of suffering. And everyone that will make it into heaven by God's grace has got some suffering to do somewhere along the journey. The Scripture said, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Have you ever had the word of the Lord to try you? We know that the Lord has told us in His word, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. And sometimes the Lord allows afflictions to come along in our midst that people get and labor under and are chronic to them for years and years. And yet the Scripture has said, by His stripes we are healed. And the Scripture said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, if Joseph had been able to go into Potiphar's house and never had a dream in his life, it would have been an unpleasant thing, all right, to have to be a servant. And the memory of his brother's betrayal would be a bitter thorn for him to have to bear along the journey. And when the time came that he was betrayed again, and down there in the dungeon at Pharaoh's palace, it would have been a hard thing to have to bear something like that, had he nothing but his own childhood and his own mind and experience with life. But God, before he got into any of those places, gave Joseph a couple of dreams, and Joseph didn't choose that it would be that way. But the Lord sent them to be that way. And it was a trial to Joseph. He had to remember, and it hurt him, I'm sure, to remember, here I am, the man that's supposed to believe in God, and all that I can understand about God. He showed me that He wanted me to be a ruler among my brethren. I didn't choose it would be that way. And instead of that happening to come to pass, look at all the troubles that have come my way. The word of the Lord tried Joseph. Have you ever had the word of the Lord try you? Well, let me exhort you a little. If you intend to go to heaven, you will have the word of the Lord try you. You see times that there have been things that you know and believe that the word of God has promised you, and to all you can see and understand, it just doesn't come to pass. That's the case Joseph was in. To all that he could see, everything just went directly against what the Lord had given him. And as far as his human understanding or vision could take in, there was no chance that he'd ever even see his brothers again, much less that they had come and bowed down at his feet and acknowledge him. We sang a song a little while ago that has a great meaning in it, and I've heard it sung in all kinds of battle and perplexity, and it's a good one to memorize. It says, God's way is best, if human wisdom a fairer way may seem to show. Now, folks, when we start out to go to heaven, we're going to have some stripping to do for the race. We'll need to lay aside the world, and it's likely to come between us and some of our worldly acquaintances and friends. And there'll be some worldly pleasures that we need to lay aside. But there is another aspect of this. Sometimes maybe it's overlooked a little bit, but it's important, and it needs to be brought out too. When we start out to live for the Lord, we have started down a journey of suffering, and we're going to have some of that along the way. We'll have our times of joy and blessing and rejoicing, but the Scripture said that every man in name of his name take up his cross and follow him. This was a cross to Joseph. It went right across his flesh. It wouldn't be natural for a man to enjoy being sold to another man, to have to polish his shoes and fix his dinner for him and make up his bed for him and maybe hardly get a word of praise for it, but just ordered from one job to another. No right to counter it. No opportunity to say anything. It wouldn't be natural to enjoy something like that. It was a cross to Joseph to maintain his faith in God in a place like that. And to be put down there in Pharaoh's prison, don't you know that it'd be a cross to bear? If you and I are going to heaven, we're going to have a cross to bear. We're going to have things that cut across our flesh. And I marvel when I read these things at the great wisdom and providence of God. God's way is best, if human wisdom a fairer way may seem to show. I think Joseph's human wisdom could have showed him a fairer way a lot of times, don't you? 'Tis only that our earth-dim vision the truth can never clearly know. I know it's an old story. Maybe you know it better than I do. But let me rehearse to you once again the legacy of what happened. 430 years ago from today would be 1558. Do you know any of your ancestors that were alive in the year 1558? And can you imagine the changes that have come on the world in that space of time? 430 years. But Paul said that the law that was given to Moses could not disannul a covenant because it was 430 years later. So from the time of Abraham down to the time of Moses, according to Paul, was a space of 430 years. There were things in this world, things in this United States, were vastly different 430 years ago from what they are today. But this far-sighted, all-wise God that we are serving today, when Abraham went out in the desert to make his sacrifice to God, got down praying, he was thinking about his children and about his own future. Lord, what's going to be after me? And the Scripture said he had to pray there all day and guard his sacrifice and shoo the birds away from it. And then there came a mist and a blackness over him. And the Lord gave him an understanding of the long bondage of his children down there in Egypt, which teaches me that at the time of Abraham, God had all this planned. Now, that's too big for my mind to take in. I can't plan out what I'm going to do tomorrow. I don't know how many times I've started out to work with my tools right there and had my mind made up. This is what I'm going to do today, and I won't come home until I get it done. I've been out on the job like that and had the call come and 2 days later be halfway across the country away and had no idea that that had happened to me. My plans get turned upside down, and I'm not able to work them out. But this great God, 430 years set in order a plan, and step by step it carried out, and he worked Joseph into that plan. I think about the what ifs of life sometimes. What if Joseph had decided when he was down there in Potiphar's house, this is not right, and I have, it's not just, and I should have to suffer this, and I just don't believe that it really was God that gave me those dreams, and I won't trust him anymore. I don't know. All I know is that it didn't happen. He was true. And I know this, that everything that man does has got a what if about it. When man builds a ship, he better build a row of lifeboats. When God commanded Noah to build the ark, he didn't say anything about building a lifeboat. That boat couldn't sink. Everything man does has got a what if about it, but God's got a way to get done what he intended to do. And he planned it 430 years. And when I read these things, it's a comfort to me in my heart to see all the battle and the war of the enemy against the Lord's people and the state of the world around us and perplexing things that I can't understand. And sometimes the devil comes and tells me it's no use anyway and everything is doomed to failure and nothing can succeed. The fear of the Lord is dying out in the earth. I want to tell you, God still got this thing in his hand. And a man that was born 30 or 40 years ago is not big enough to countermand the plan that God set in action away back yonder from the beginning of the world. And what he prophesied in his book, it'll come to pass. Oh, we're serving a big God, folks. And my mind runs out when I think on these things and to consider that a man would have the impudence to try to fight against a God that can plan like that and carry it out. I'd be afraid to do it, and I don't want to do it. And I don't know what would have happened if Joseph had said, I'm tired of this, and I don't think I want to do it anymore. But he didn't. And God carried out his plan in Joseph. Has the word of the Lord ever tried you? Something comes your way. Sometimes it's affliction. Sometimes it's disappointment. Sometimes it's trouble in the church. Somebody get in a position that I know is not merited, is not worthy, doing things that to all that I can see and understand are hurtful and damaging. And I don't have any way to deal with it, and I can't deal with it. All I know to do in many of the things that I see in my little feeble ministry is just to get down on my face and beg the great eternal God to have mercy. But didn't he say the government is on his shoulder? Didn't he say he set the members in the body as it pleased him? Don't you know every word that he put in that book is still true today? And he's big enough to carry it out, and he's big enough to take care of his church. I remember how then when Job came to the place that he came and sought God, and God was ready and willing and met him there. One of the things that God told Job was, can you look on the proud and abase him? Well, I don't know how to do that. I've seen people so haughty and lifted up, it seemed to me that reason, their wisdom, nor their own experience, nor nothing else in life would touch them. But God knows how to abase people. He knows all where everything is, the secret things that are in men's heart, the just and the righteous and the wicked and the unclean. God sees it all. And he knows how to rule and deal in his church. What? He has a way to let you and I suffer in his service. Have you ever thought about suffering for the Lord or allowing the word of the Lord to try you? Even Jesus. That's a deep scripture because he was the Son of God. And the scripture said he needed not that any man should tell him what was in man, for he knew what was in man. But the same Bible said, yet learned he obedience through the things that he suffered. If the Lord had to suffer to learn obedience, how much more you and I? I promise you, brethren, if you start out to serve the Lord, and I hope you do, and I hope all of us are able to make it to heaven, you'll have to lay aside the world. Scripture said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, but that's not all there is to it. I promise you that you will see times in your life that there are things to all that you can understand that the Word of the Lord reaches out and covers, and it's not working that way to you. And it'll be a trial to you. The Word of the Lord tried Joseph. The Lord had given him a dream, and yet in spite of it, it had been easier for him if he'd have never had those dreams while he was there in prison. He could have just thought, I don't know what the Lord's doing, but surely He's working out His purpose. But God had given him something that flatly contradicted everything that was coming his way. And he had to hold on to God anyway. But my testimony, no, the mighty testimony of the living Word of the Lord is, not one word of those dreams failed. When the time came, every bit of it came to pass. When the time comes, brethren, God knows how to deliver His people. God knows how to reach to your trouble and mine and work with everything that we're facing. I don't want to be among those that draw back to perdition. Didn't the writer say, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him? That's what that's talking about. When you come into places that the Word of the Lord tries you and you can't see how it can work, and it's dark and it's discouraging, man's way can find a better way around it. God's way is still best. Human wisdom, a fairer way may seem to show. Our earth-dim vision has a hard time seeing all these things sometimes. Let me read you one in the Lamentations. In the third chapter, in the first verse, I'll read several verses here. These scriptures have been an encouragement to me when the Lord has allowed suffering to come my way. Jeremiah said, I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Does that sound to you like the God that we serve? But it's the Word of the Lord, isn't it? It's still in the Bible. Surely against me is He turned. He turneth His hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath He made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, He shutteth out my prayer. Have you ever been in a battle so hard that it seemed like even when you got down to pray, the heavens were brass and you could not get a prayer through anywhere? Well, that's you're not the first. And if you live for the Lord very long, you'll have some times like that. Jeremiah had times like that, and Job had times like that. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked, as if Joseph should say, well, maybe when I was coming up on my brethren, I should have been wise enough to realize what they were about to do and made a break and run for it. And he had a little opportunity that may have lasted a minute or two. And after that, everything was sealed and he had no more chances anymore at all. But God could have turned it at any time. And after that, maybe he would think in his mind, if I had done thus and so, perhaps I might not be where I am. But his little window of opportunity was very narrow, and he had small chance. And then the Lord hemmed up his way with hewn stone. If I try to run now, the whole Egyptian army is my enemy. And I'd be a thief, having stolen from Potiphar his own possession, his own servant that he paid money for, and I have no right to do it. My path is hewn up. I can't get out. I ought to be the son of a wealthy man. I ought to be living with my brethren, but I can't get there. The Lord has blocked up the way on me. God blocks up the way sometimes on His people. So He said, He's closed my ways with hewn stone. He had made my paths crooked. I wanted to walk straight, and I wanted to understand the goal the Lord was leading me to. Oh, the Lord showed me that He had things He was going to work out in my life. And I thought I'd just walk steady, one step behind the other, right on toward my goal. But it wasn't that way. I found detours, and I found construction zones, and I found thorns in the way and troubles. He made made my path crooked and I didn't get to go just right straight forward like I thought I was going to. Did you know it's been that way for every one of God's faithful servants all down through the years? He made my way crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. I've seen God get some of His servants in places until I almost dread for the next day to come. Almost dread to hear the telephone ring again. I think Job felt a little bit that way because every phone call is only bringing more bad news. He's like a lion waiting in wait for me. The Lord knows the things that treasure and value the most in life. And He knows how to put His hand on those things too and use them to deal with me. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent His bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of His quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people in their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. Thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, this is the end. That's more than I can stand. I can't see any way that this could ever work out to my good. That's what the Scripture said. My strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. Does that sound to you like something foreign and alien that Christians ought not ever talk about? No, folks, that's the way of serving the Lord. And if you go with the Lord, you're going to have some of that in your life because there are valuable lessons in it that cannot be learned any other way. And the Lord knows that. This great God that was able to set up in motion a plan that's covered a span of 430 years and allowed nothing to deflect it. He's got your life in His hands too. And He knows just what it needs to cause you to be where He wants you to be. You see, Joseph learned about intrigues. He learned about plots. He learned about murder in the night from the most wicked people that there were. And when the time came that God was ready to use him in Pharaoh's palace, he was a man experienced, qualified, ready for the job. He'd already worked among the worst that there were. Let me tell you a secret about working for the Lord. God has a way of putting the stress of a position on a man that He chooses before that man gets a responsibility in his hands. Do you understand? Let me say that again another way. God has a way when He calls a man to do a job to put you under all the pressure that's going to do with that job before you're in a position of authority where you can do some damage if you break with it. His servants are a tried and a tested people. The word of the Lord tried Joseph. And when Joseph came through it true and faithful, God exalted Joseph and He made him the second highest ruler in the land. And when he got up there, there weren't any plots or any intrigues. There weren't any wicked or evil men that he didn't know how to deal with. He'd already dealt with the worst that there were. To human wisdom, it looked like a foolish thing to train your rulers down there among the scum of the earth. But in God, it was divine wisdom, and He used it to exalt Joseph. Don't you know he had unruly people, stiff-necked and hard to deal with when he got to be the second ruler in the land? Don't you know people tried to cheat the Pharaoh, and people tried, but Joseph had already been through all of that, and he knew what to do with it, and he had handled it when he didn't have any authority to back up his word. He handled it by his understanding, and he brought peace into that old, dark, and troubled prison system. And when he got to be the second ruler in the land, he brought peace in Egypt too. God knows how to work in affairs. I hope you understand the things that I'm trying to say. Christ learned obedience through the things that He suffered. Jeremiah said of what He suffered, I remember my affliction and my misery. When I started out to serve the Lord, I'll testify for myself. I saw the joy. I saw the beauty. I didn't understand this kind of a message that I'm trying to preach to you today. But when I went along the journey, I saw some things that crossed my flesh and hurt me. And I got disillusioned and I got disappointed. And I understand a little of what this Scripture means. It says, my hope is perished from the Lord. I thought the Lord was going to work and do thus and so. But the word of the Lord tried me, and it didn't turn out like I thought it was going to turn out. Then he said, because of these things, I have hope. He remembered me enough to let trouble come my way, find a way to deal with me in spite of it. My soul hath him still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Oh, these are some of the brightest scriptures in the whole Bible that I'm about to read to you next. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is good to them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Listen to this, young people. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. You're looking out now into the years of the future, and you have your dreams and your plans of what you'd like to see come your way, and it's natural that you should, and the word of the Lord comes to you. But wait on the Lord. Give your life into his hands. Let him work out what he wants to about a companion, about an occupation, about a place to live. And I warrant you, if you take this way, the word of the Lord will try you, and it'll look like other people are getting ahead of you. It won't all fall into place just naturally and easily. And if you'll be faithful and come to the place that it looks like everything has failed and I can't see how it can work for me anymore, put your face down low in the dust and humble yourself and call on the Lord in a place like that, and he'll have mercy on you. Oh, it's not cruelty that caused him to do that. Let me read you another voice here. For he doth not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause. The Lord approveth not. If he uses his word to try you, he's trying to teach you things that you can't learn any other way. But if you learn it that way, do you think, what kind of a mess do you think Joseph would have made of things if he'd have gone right from Jacob's house to Pharaoh's court, and his father been treating him partially all his life? But he didn't get any partial treatment in the prison. He learned what it's like to be the underdog. You see, God knew what it took to get Joseph to where he could use him. God knows what it takes to get you in a place where you make a fitting companion. God knows what it takes to qualify you for a job or a vocation or a work for him. He knows what it takes, and he'll be faithful to lead you through it. Don't buckle under the pressure. Be faithful to the Lord. You older folks, hear the words of a foolish man, if you will. You can look back in your life and see the truth of these things that I'm telling you. And you've seen people that looked like the future was rosy and bright, and adversity came their way and changed all that. And no doubt you've seen the end of those that failed too and what they didn't do. And you know that it pays to trust the Lord. Well, let me advise you this. The last few steps of the journey are often the hardest, and you'll find there that the word of the Lord will try you too. Be faithful to the last step of the way, and just before it's too late, it won't be too late. The Lord will get there in time to fulfill his promise. He knows what it takes to get you and me, every one of us, over into heaven. Oh, Lord, help us to be faithful, step by step, every mile of the way, to win the prize. Sometimes in the valley of affliction, have a headache, last 3 or 4 days, and the devil come and sit on your shoulder and say all it'll take is one little aspirin, that'd all be gone, and nobody'd know the difference. But the scripture said, by his stripes we're healed. I know a man that's blind. All it'll take is an outpatient visit to the doctor's office, and he could have those cataracts taken off. 50 years he's been testifying that he served the Lord and took no medication. The word of the Lord's tried him. He's done a lot of praying. He's been anointed. Lord, heal my eyes. And the Lord promised that he was our healer. But he didn't heal him. Standing faithful anyway. The Lord's more interested in getting you and me into heaven than he is helping us see this literal world around us. He knows what it takes. And they're suffering in this way. And we need to trust His wisdom as well as His power. But I know you know that. Let me read you this again. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Those are His words to you and me. If you'll be faithful enough, and I will, to let the Lord take us through the valley of suffering. Brethren, if we suffer with Him, we also shall reign with Him. Every word of it is true, and we can have it. Pray for me.